with the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, a member of the personal staff of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard. Now, the Lord was with Joseph, and he blessed him greatly as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this, and he realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. Potiphar soon put Joseph in charge of his entire household and entrusted him with all his business dealings. From the day Joseph was put in charge, the Lord began to bless Potiphar for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs began to run smoothly, and his crops and his livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't have a worry in the world except to decide what he wanted to eat. Now, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. And about this time, Potiphar's wife began to desire him and long to commit adultery with him. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I ever do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." Well, she kept putting pressure on him day after day, but he refused her sinful request. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he was doing his work inside the house. She came and grabbed him by his shirt, ordering him to obey her demands. Joseph tore himself away, but as he did, his shirt came off. She was left holding it as he ran from the house. She saw what Joseph had done. He had left his coat in her hands and run outside. So she called the servants in her house. She said, "Look, this Hebrew slave was brought here to shame us. He came in and tried to force himself on me, but I screamed. My scream scared him, and he ran away. But he left his coat with me." She kept his coat until her husband came home, and she told her husband that same story. She said, "This Hebrew slave you brought here came in to shame me. When he came near me, I screamed, and he ran away, but he left his coat." After hearing his wife's story, Potiphar was furious. He took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And that is where we will conclude our Bible reading. If you were not with us last week, you missed the opening installment of this epic adventure known as the life of Joseph. Now, to briefly recap, we have a young man who was kidnapped by his jealous brothers, who then considered killing him. His own brothers considered killing him, but they opted instead to sell their brother as a slave to some traveling merchants. Now, these merchants, in turn, sell young Joseph to a man named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar is not your average middle-class slave owner. No, he is the head of the bodyguards of the Pharaoh of all of Egypt. And as we've read today, something quite intriguing happens while Joseph works in Potiphar's home. God makes Joseph amazingly adept at all kinds of administration. In fact, everything that Joseph runs seems to turn to gold. And so Potiphar, he places his entire house and all his belongings under Joseph's care. Now, everything is going along swimmingly until Mrs. Potiphar starts going through her midlife crisis and begins pursuing Joseph and instigating inappropriate proposals. And now we arrive at what I find to be the most incredible part of this story. The most incredible part of this story for me is not that Joseph winds up working for the head of Pharaoh's secret service. That's not the most incredible part for me. The most incredible part is also not that Joseph has supernatural administrative ability. That's a big deal. He didn't do that back in his father's house. That's cool, but it's not the most intriguing part to me. And it's not even that a highly prominent Egyptian woman would pursue a commoner, or basically the pool boy. Those are certainly incredible parts of the story, but that's not what I find to be the most incredible. The most incredible part of this story to me, and has been since the day I read it as a young boy, is that in the face of enticing and enormous temptation, Joseph says no. Joseph is not only the master of Potiphar's house, Joseph is the master of his own house as well. Joseph's actions have blown my mind since I first heard this story. I mean, think about it. He could not have been further from his home. There's no accountability to his father, no accountability to his family or anyone in that entire area. His God, Joseph's God, has allowed all these wrong things to happen to him. I mean, if God doesn't care about me, then why should I care about him? Again, Joseph doesn't. And in this last advance by Mrs. Potiphar, especially, the Bible makes it clear, she got everyone out of the house. The coast was clear. But still, Joseph says no. Why? How in the world can this be? What causes Joseph to take a stand that leaves most men dumbfounded? Well, the story offers us some insight as to why Joseph was able to say no to a wrong decision, and how you and I can learn to say no when temptation comes our way. It is possible. We do not have to give in to every temptation that comes our way. And we're going to learn how tonight by what Joseph did. Here's the first insight we get from this story on how to say no to temptation. The first insight is this: when God is all you've got, he becomes very, very real to you. Everything Joseph knew in his life was taken away. Joseph's dad, Joseph's mom, Joseph's home taken away, Joseph's society, even Joseph's language was taken away. They didn't speak Hebrew in Egypt. The only thing that remained for Joseph throughout his kidnapping and all the way through the Potiphar ordeal, the only thing that remained was his faith in the God that he believed in and his relationship with God. You couple loneliness with God, and mysteriously and quite unbeknownst to the individual, supernatural things will take place. This is a formula God will use to strip you, to make you alone, and have you just focus on him. God used this formula on me. Many, many years ago, the age of 23, God put me through this. See, my whole life, I had always had friends. I had always had people around. I'd never really been alone. Matter of fact, I was very blessed that in second grade, I met a young man standing next to me at the age of 7. We were 7. And we became fast and close friends. And I knew my buddy would always be there for me. And he always was. The perfect friend. People have met him since then and said, hey, no wonder he's your best friend. He's amazing. Yes, great guy. This is what my life was like. Always had him there for me. But then at 23, God stepped in and did something different. God stepped in and he gave my friend a girlfriend. We know how that goes, right? And he did the right thing. He spent time with his girlfriend. And that meant that Drew Kleinbell was going to spend some lonely nights and lonely days. And so I headed where any good Lindenite would head, to the front porch. I sat on that front porch, and I sat on that porch swing, and I don't know how my mother put up with it, because every night all she heard was, squeak. Squeak, squeak, feet down, feet up, feet sideways, on the porch swing. Just me, and a guitar, and a leather book. and God. And throughout that time, I prayed. I talked to God. Show me more of you. I was a brand new Christian. God had just rescued me, and I had just put my faith in him. I spent time on that front porch, and God made me all alone with just him, and I started to learn. And I would read that Bible, and I'd play my guitar, and I would pray, God, let this time end. Send me some friends. Send me a girlfriend. Send me a wife. Send me a ministry. Send me an adventure. And the whole time I would read my Bible, and God would show me, this needs a change in your life. Look at this one. You're doing this, Drew. This needs a change. Hey, look at this. This is something you need to start doing. For a long, long time, on that front porch, I got to know God. God changed me dramatically, because when that time did end, when I was invited to a small group that you heard about, when I was invited to a small group of college and career students, they said, hey, can you play guitar? I said, matter of fact, I play very poorly, but I have a guitar, so I'll play along. And a rocket ride started for me with God. But it was that front porch time. That seemed like nothing was going on, like non-God activity, that God really solidified who I was going to be and where he wanted me to go. You know, the Ten Commandments tell us, you shall have no other gods before me. God must be your first love, we are told. Our chief administrator and our closest friend must be God. Our highest counselor to receive information on how I am to act and how I'm supposed to behave and how I'm supposed to go a certain way and what I'm supposed to do is to be God. And to get us there, oftentimes God will strip us of everything, like Joseph. Perhaps you are going through a lonely period in your life or a time of helplessness and trial. Guess what? God wants to become very, very real to every single one of us. He wants to be our sole sufficiency in our life. He wants to be. If it's just me and you and a front porch, are you okay with that? Because when you get there, then he can use you. When you're okay with just God, then you're ready. That was the case with Joseph. God became the one I learned to rely on. God became the one I learned to trust in. Joseph had done the same thing. He had learned in an even greater way how to trust in God. God often takes away everything else to help us learn how to draw close to him. And that's a point we need to take away from this. We need to see that trying times in our life, gang, we need to see these times as time of true God activity. He's doing something. He's working. He's in this. These are not times of nothingness, loneliness, despair. These are not times when God is gone. Times when God is working in us. The hindsight of my lonely period is 2020 now. That time was crucial in my development. And it was indeed a time when God was working inside of me. It's a time I never forgot. A time that I needed, even longed for. I remember being all alone. All I was growing every pain I would confide in you became the only one I tried. Somehow it ended. I do not recall what was in those nights that made them a change.
funny now that it could seem so sure. And I love what you've brought me to. Still I drift back there every now and then. Wonder if just one time we could do that once again.
When God is all you've got, he becomes very real to you. Now, our second clue, how Joseph kept his moral integrity intact by turning down Potiphar's wife is this. Joseph was determined to maintain his power source. You see, somewhere along the line, and I believe this story shows us it was very, very early, Joseph recognizes that God was at work in his situation. What's even more amazing is that Potiphar recognized this as well. Look at verse 2 again. The Lord was with Joseph and blessed him greatly as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Now Potiphar noticed this and he realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. Now, nowhere in the story of Joseph do we see Joseph hiding his faith. We never see him hide his faith in God. Joseph has learned to rely on God when God was all he had. And that ushers God's power into and through his life. And Joseph knew what it required to maintain that kind of relationship with God. Look at Joseph's reason for not yielding to this temptation. It is very telling. Because Joseph's reason for not sinning wasn't that, hey, I'll get caught. It wasn't, you know what, this could ruin my relationship with you and Potiphar. It wasn't, well, this might jeopardize my job. No. What was the first consideration on Joseph's mind? This. How could I ever do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. What? Who cares about God? He should be the last consideration that crosses our mind, right? Well, with Joseph, God is the first thing that crosses his mind. Sadly, I have to admit that that's not often the case with me. Instead of thinking of how something will affect my relationship with God, my considerations are usually, is this what I want? Will this prosper me? Will this make my life easier if I do it? Do I desire this thing? And how will it make me look? Joseph's example humbles me, and it has for years, because often, if what God wants conflicts with anything I wanted, well, I'll talk to you in a little while, God. There's something I want to do. Well, Joseph wouldn't have any of that. That is not the example of Joseph. God was everything to him, and he wasn't going to let anything hinder that. And maybe that is why we see all the prosperity in his life. Because he follows God and follows him first. Our takeaway on this point that we need to actually put our hands around is check your spiritual connections. Check your spiritual connections, gang. Are we plugged securely into God's wants? Are we plugged securely into God's desires? Or are we plugged into what we want for ourselves? Because Jesus made it very clear later. He says, guess what? You can't serve two masters. It won't work. You can't say you're a follower of God and then do what you want and follow your own things. That won't work. Joseph had determined to maintain his power supply. And that leads us to our last point on Joseph's integrity, and that is this. The battle with temptation, okay, this is big. The battle with temptation is won in training camp. It is not won in the heat of the battle. It is not. And you know what proves that? Pigeons. Yeah. Pigeons, John, that's what proves it. Homing pigeons. My little nephew, Jake, well, he's not so little anymore. He's a big galoot, about this big. He loves going with his grandfather, who has homing pigeons. And he told me amazing things about these homing pigeons. They get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and they train these pigeons. These pigeons can be taken up to 500 miles away from where they live. Take them 500 miles, blindfold them, take them 500 miles away, and they find their way back to their house. How do you do that? And Jake said, oh, you understand. You don't just stick a pigeon in a 500-mile race and think it's going to win. You got to take that pigeon for months. The pigeon has to get used to its surroundings. They get used to the neighborhood that they live in. They get used to that area where they're fed. And then after a couple weeks, you start taking those pigeons out about 5 miles. They find their way back home. They learn how to get their bearings. They learn how to make this work so that they'll win. Then they take them later, 20 miles. They'll take them 50 miles. They get up early and they drive these pigeons. So when the time comes for the big race, the big event, this pigeon has learned. It has been honed in. It knows where safety is. It knows where it needs to be. That is where the battle is won. In the training, not on the day of the race. Just like those young pigeons, God has trained Joseph and given him his moral bearings in the time when he was alone with God. Just God and Joseph. Then when Joseph learned to trust God in that, God stretched Joseph further by working him through Joseph's terrible kidnapping and eventually Joseph's administration of Potiphar's house. God had trained Joseph to keep his eyes on him from 1 mile away. Keep your eyes on God from 20 miles away. Keep your eyes on God from 50 miles away. And when the difficult 500-mile challenge of Potiphar's wife came along and presented itself, that's how Joseph was able to say, no. I've gotten my bearings already, and I know where that goes, and I know what God wants. The question we ask is, where is your training at today? Have you learned to keep your eyes on Christ through very small situations? God is training us daily. Every day, God will send things our way that we are to learn to trust in him. Those are the things that make us what we are to be. Jesus talks about it himself in Matthew 25 when he talks about, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling a small amount. Now, I will give you even more responsibility. Our takeaway on this last point really is to tie up the loose ends on the things that God has given us to do. What has God called us to do? Do them. Start getting the training because bigger things are coming. We have to have our bearings straight. We have to have trained for the battle in the little things. I'm going to ask the band to come back and lead us through Father, Will You Come one last time. And as they do and the worship leaders come back, I want you to think about what we've talked about tonight. If you're going through a time when things are tough, and you thought, well, God seems to have left me. I'm all alone on the front porch. There's no God activity around me. Well, there's plenty of God activity, and it's going on right in that leather book in your heart. And he wants to get you into him. He wants to get you connected with him as the power source, that you are to maintain, the direction that we are supposed to be going, and the information that he has for us. And these small things will lead us more and more to trusting God and more to how to obey him. So when the bigger things come, we win them. You don't say no to a Potiphar's wife unless you have said no to a million other things along the way that came as temptations. So would you please stand and sing with us. Lord, we want to be followers of you like Joseph. Followers who learn to say no to temptation. Lord, whether it be something that seems small, or whether it sees something that is just insurmountable. Lord, we want to be people who obey you, who make you pleased with how we live our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to get our hands around that a little better tonight. Allow us to connect with you stronger through all the times you usher into our lives so that we get to know you and you become our everything. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay connected to that, to not run, to not feel like you've left us, but to know this is what I am. This is what I'm connected to. This is my God, and this is who I will follow. And lastly, Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay strong through the weak days. Let us see, Lord, that you are training us. You are making us what we are to be, but that we will ultimately see the victories. We know we won't be perfect, Lord, but let us not be people who do not see any victory at all. And Lord, I pray that we would use Joseph as an example. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the word that you give us to follow. And I pray that you help each of us to head out into this world and be a light, to be an example, not with so much what we have to say, but with what people see in our lives, and then explain it to them with our words. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.